The last word that we sang is the word glory. And I wonder what would happen if you just asked the average person around these parts what the word glory, what comes to their mind when they think of the word glory. I would imagine that for most, it would be old glory, the United States flag. You know, William Driver was a sea captain from Salem, Massachusetts, who received a large American flag with 24 stars as a gift on his 21st birthday. And when he unfurled the flag, Driver exclaimed, "Old Glory!" And that was how we got the nickname for our flag, Old Glory. Driver's flag became a symbol of patriotism. It was flown on his ships, later proudly displayed in his home in Nashville. During the Civil War, Driver had to hide his flag from Confederate soldiers who were searching his home. He sewed it inside a quilt to protect it from being destroyed. Then when Union forces entered Nashville, he revealed Old Glory and had it flown over the State House. And now that flag, that Old Glory of Driver's, is a cherished part of history at the Smithsonian Institution in Washington. I have my own version of Old Glory. It was, about 30 years ago now. My grandparents had both died, and I was rummaging around their farmhouse basement, and I came across this flag. It's an old one. It's Old Glory. It's a 46-star flag, which means that it was made between 1907, when Oklahoma became a state, and before New Mexico became a state in 1912. So it's an old flag. And I'm happy and proud to have this as a cherished memory of my grandparents and also a reminder of the country, the nation where I live. It is indeed an old glory. I invite you to open your Bibles, though, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, because we're going to talk about a glory today that is far, far greater than old glory. A glory, in fact, that is far, far greater than the finger of God inscribing God's law on the tablets that he gave to Moses. A greater glory than what was given to Moses, a greater glory that comes from a patriotic feeling that we may have when we see a flag, it is nothing less than the glory of the privilege of serving Jesus Christ here in this world. This morning, we are going to learn that Christian service has a tremendous glory, a glory greater than that of Moses on Mount Sinai. And since we, as believers in Jesus, get to experience such a glory, we ought to be very bold about serving Jesus. We are at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Starting at verse 7, we'll read through verse 16 this morning. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? In the first five verses of what I'm about to read, the word glory in five verses appears 10 times. So we can understand the theme of where the Apostle Paul is going in this glory. Five times, there's going to be this expression of much more, or far exceeding, or surpassing. And then four times we're going to see the word ministry. And so we are going to think about how Christian service is a ministry that has tremendous glory, greater than that of Moses and Mount Sinai. More, far, far more. And as a result, we ought to be very bold. Hear God's word, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Please have a seat. Christian service has a tremendous glory. You know, we're looking at this letter from the lens of it being about Christian service, the joy and privilege of Christian service. Now, in order to talk about this, I am afraid I'm going to have to tell you some things that could put you to sleep. So bear with me. The coming of the law was a ministry of death. Not because the law was evil, but because it revealed our inability to come to God on our own. The law just revealed that we couldn't save ourselves. Now, I'm going to have to talk about the law a little bit here in order to see, because Paul's drawing a contrast between the law and the glory of Christian service. Service in obedience to the law is not even worth comparing with the glory of serving as a follower of Jesus. So let's think about this law for a moment. The law prescribes that death is the penalty for sin. Deuteronomy 27:26. Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. We're under a curse. Romans chapter 5 describes it in a whole bunch of ways, all of them designed to say, we're helpless and we're hopeless. Sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. So death spread to all men because all sinned. Romans 5:12. Verse 16 of Romans 5. Judgment following one trespass of Adam, brought condemnation. Verse 17, because of one man's trespass, Adam's, death reigned through that one man. Verse 18, one trespass led to condemnation for all. Verse 19, one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Verse 20, the law came in to increase the trespass. Verse 21, sin reigned in death. What an indictment for Romans chapter 5 that the coming of the law was a ministry of death. Not because the law was evil, but because it revealed something about us. We are not capable of obeying it in a way that will be something that rescues us or saves us. The law makes a recognized standard of what's right and wrong. That's one of the things that's good about it. It tells us right from wrong. Martin Luther King Jr. actually made this appeal in writing a letter from a Birmingham jail to some pastors in Birmingham, Alabama, explaining why it is there are some laws that you ought to disobey, and others you ought to obey. Here's what King said. How does one determine whether a law is just or unjust? A just law is a man-made code that squares with the moral law or the law of God. An unjust law is a code that is out of harmony with that moral law. In other words, what King was saying is there has to be a guide that tells us what is right and what is wrong, and it is the scriptures, the law that came from God, that tells us what is right and what is wrong. Now, sin becomes, in view of the law, a conscious and deliberate defiance against God. Because if you didn't know what the law was, you could say, I'm doing it in ignorance. Now that the law has come, when you know what it is, and you do it in, and you do the wrong thing anyway, now you're in defiance, aren't you? Now, the law provided a chance for people to complicate and confuse God's commands with their own description of obedience. In other words, what happened was that there were people who specialized in studying the law in order to deceive themselves that they had done what God requires. In other words, they spend all their time nitpicking over these things in order to say, see, look how much I know, and look how good I am. That sort of legalism develops into an inner rebellion against God, even as they try to say, look how great and honorable I am. And that problem has not stopped here in the 21st century, has it? Jesus addressed that. John chapter 5, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you've set your hope. For if you believed in Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? You see, the law can't give life because it has no power to do so. It gives no assistance to obey it. And did you know, and this is something that people have a hard time with, God does not grade on the curve. Even if you get a 99.99999% pass, you fail. Salvation by obedience to the law is a pass-fail class with only a 100 being a passing score. James chapter 2, verse 10, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. Now, at this point you might say, well, man, I guess the law is bad. No, it's not. It came with an unprecedented glory. It came to this poor planet with a glory. Exodus 24, Moses goes up on the mountain. The cloud covers the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwells on Mount Sinai. The cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he calls Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the appearance of the glory of the Lord from down at the bottom of the mountain, they're looking up there at Moses up there in this cloud. And it looks like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses enters the cloud, he goes up on the mountain. He's on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, and when he came down, Exodus 34, he had two tablets of testimony in his hands as he came down the mountain, and he didn't even know that the skin of his face was shining because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel see Moses, and the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. This is the glory of the law. But notice what verse 7 says. It calls this law the ministry of death, carved in letters of stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end. This being brought to an end doesn't mean fading away, because that would mean that Moses was attempting to deceive the Israelites by his veil. Rather, it means that that was the intention from the beginning. The law is not inferior in quality. The ministry of the Spirit is superior because it allows us, listen, to gaze into the face of God and live. It's life-giving. The ministry of the Spirit of God was always intended to replace the ministry of the letter. It's not so much about content, although there are some ways that that's true. The ministry of the Spirit is power to actually be able to obey and serve the living God. Christ changes us. He gives us a new heart, and now we can serve with a glory of a transformed heart that exceeds the glory that Moses had on Mount Sinai. I don't know about you, but that is a stunning revelation to me. Paul points out four ways in which the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry that every one of us as believers is called to do, it's four ways that it's greater glory than the glory of Moses on Mount Sinai. Verses 7 and 8. If the ministry of death that God always intended to replace had amazing glory, how much more will the ministry of the Spirit of God that replaces it have glory? If there's a glory that condemns us, how much more is there a glory to what makes us right before God? In fact, by comparison, what once had glory has no glory at all because of the present glory of the Spirit is so great. The glory of this new covenant is so great that it outshines the old in such a way that it makes the old covenant's glory non-existent. One old commentator says, as the light of a lantern shines at night, but at noonday is overpowered by the sun, so is the glory of Moses overshadowed by Christ. Think about this. You go out tonight, you turn on a flashlight in the night sky, you can see the light. Go out right after church today, turn it on. You go, I don't even know that it's on. Is this thing on or not? This is, by comparison, the glory of the ministry of the Spirit far outshines the glory of what even Moses was given. If what was being abolished and was always intended to be abolished came with glory, how much more will the permanent work of the Spirit have glory? You see, when the people served in the Old Covenant, they served in a temporary thing for temporary results. But with Christ, now that we know and love Jesus and are made right with God and can come into his presence, we actually serve in a way where what you and I do will last forever. That's a glory. Look at verse 11. If what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. So here's some ways to think about this in terms of how we put this into practice in our lives. In the busyness of life, and every one of us are busy, right? In the busyness of life, don't say no to the eternal. Don't say no to the eternal. When you have an opportunity to, with your life, offer your life as a living sacrifice to God and say, yes, I will serve the Lord Jesus. I will do so with gladness and joy, knowing that it's a glory that is greater than the glory of the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, to be involved in this service, this ministry of the Spirit. Who of us wants to turn our back on that? Don't say no to the eternal. I love the Chronicles of Narnia, and in one of the books, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, the characters in the book are headed off to the world's end. They're going to see the end of the world, and they're kind of excited about this adventure, but they're also kind of scared. And the more they talk about it, the scareder they get, until they start telling the captain and the leader of this expedition, yeah, we're not going to go. Pretty soon, everybody is ready to mutiny on the ship. It's called the Dawn Treader, and they say, we're not going to go. And the captain says, after all this nonsense of we're not going to do this, we're not going to go, we're not going to do this, he says, do you think that the privilege of seeing the last things is to be bought for a song? He says, the issue isn't whether or not I'll let you go. The issue is, or whether you want to go, the issue is whether or not I'll let you go. And so, Lewis writes, a good many who had been anxious enough to get out of the voyage felt quite differently about being left out of it. God has put you in this place, in this time, and has redeemed you. If you're a Christian, if you've put your faith in Christ, he has you right here, right now, for a purpose. And that purpose is to serve him. And as you serve him, That is with a, out of thankfulness for what God's done, that is a glory that surpasses the glory of Moses on Mount Sinai and is a permanent thing where what you do will last forever. Christian service has a tremendous glory, glory greater than that of Moses on Sinai. So don't just reject it out of hand, saying I'm too busy or I don't feel equipped or I'm not sure that somebody else might do a better job of it. Just say yes. Since we experience such glory, we ought to be very bold about it. There's something about a Christian life that is just so free when they're engaged in service that's just like they're self-forgetful. There's a joy of being able to just boldly serve, just going for it. Verses 12 to 16. Verse 12, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. This boldness is because of our hope in Christ. It's not blind optimism with little basis in reality. We know there's problems. We've talked about them all the way through this letter. We're going to talk about more of them. There's going to be challenges and problems and difficulties, but what we have, if we're believers in Jesus and we're serving him, is a supreme confidence that is based on divine realities. This hope transforms Paul's thinking and how he reacts to everything in life. Have you read the biography of the Apostle Paul? Have you read Acts? Have you read his letters? And you just see, man, this guy, he's gone through all kinds of stuff, and yet there is an unbelievable joy and a lightness of his spirit and a freedom that's there. Don't you long for that? What he's saying here is this can be everybody's. Paul serves in a ministry of the Spirit that makes sinners right with God and a ministry that will last forever. It is more glorious than that of Moses. Verse 12, this boldness that Paul speaks of is a shamelessness in living. Paul is unashamed. It leads to a free, courageous, and open manner of speech. He's not guarded. He's not worried about, well, what will other people think? He just lives. Because he's connected organically to his Savior. He's completely open about who he is. He's open about what he believes. This can be deeply challenging to us today, can't it? Where there seems to be everybody measuring their words and so concerned about saying the wrong thing. The power of the Spirit in Paul's life made him fearless and forthright. He did not mince words. He just lived for Christ. Now you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, if it's a ministry of the Spirit, why can't I just sit down and be silent and let the Spirit work? We'll just let the Spirit do it, and I'll just sit here and watch. Why? Because God chooses you and me to convey a life and death message. As we serve the Lord here in the ministries of this church, or as we represent Jesus outside the walls of this building, in every way we're being servants of a living God to convey a life and death message. Now, beginning in verse 13, Paul begins what is a pretty involved exposition of Exodus 34, verses 29 to 35. This, by the way, tells us that the apostles used expository teaching in how they taught the Old Testament and reveals that the means of the ministry of the Spirit is the teaching of the Word of God. That's what we do in all of the ministries that every believer does, is revealing the Word of God. So Exodus 34, verses 29 to 35, talk about how Moses comes down from Sinai with two tablets. He doesn't know that his face was shining because he'd been talking with God. Aaron and the people are afraid to come near him. Moses calls to them. They all come to him. Moses talks. All the people came near. He commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him. And when he finished speaking, He put a veil over his face, and whenever he went in before the Lord, he would remove the veil until he came back out. And when he came out, he told the people what was commanded. The people would see Moses' face and that it was shining, and Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went to speak with God. Now, Paul points out that while he's very bold and open in speaking to people, Moses put a veil on his face to hide it from people. Why did Moses do this? The reasons that people give are many, but I think that the best idea is that Moses knew that the glory of God was dangerous for people. The veil represents God's judgment. God's reflected glory must be veiled for the people because of their sinful condition. This also is an expression of God's mercy. The veil makes it possible for the glory of God to be brought into the midst of the people through Moses. Because of sin, the people could not receive the full blessing even of the old covenant. The problem wasn't the old covenant. The problem is that sinful people on their own cannot be made holy. Did you know that? Sinful people on their own cannot be made holy. You can't try harder. It's not how it works. Isaiah chapter 6, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, their ears heavy, blind their eyes. Isaiah 29, the Lord has poured upon you a spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes. Jeremiah 5, O foolish and senseless people who have eyes but do not see, ears but do not hear. Ezekiel 12, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house who have eyes to see but they don't see it. John chapter 12, Jesus quotes Isaiah. Paul in Acts 28 quotes Isaiah, eyes to see but they don't see, ears to hear but they can't hear. You see, the problem with the human race is not an intellectual deficiency. The problem isn't that they aren't smart enough. It is a moral one. They don't want to. Not only do they not want to, they can't. If you wonder why some folks do not embrace God's truth, it's generally not because they don't understand it. It's because they do understand it and don't want to accept it. In fact, there is only one way that that veil of darkness, not able to see, not able to hear the joys of knowing God, the only way that's lifted is through Jesus Christ. He lifts the veil. So everybody in the Old Testament who we will see in heaven are in heaven not because they obeyed the law, but because they were looking ahead to a Savior. And everybody who has lived since Jesus came is going to go to heaven not because of anything they do, but because they trust what Jesus Christ has done for them. You see, this Christian service thing isn't about trying to earn points with God. It is about saying, I have seen something so wonderful and so glorious in the person of Christ. I throw my life to this. I trust him, what he did to save me. And now I want to give my life in every way to be able to serve and honor him because I want to glorify him. This hardened, veiled condition persists all the way down to today. Look at verse 15. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. Speaking particularly of Jewish people, but it's true of all of us, there's a hardened, veiled condition of the human race. Verse 16, but when one turns to the Lord, what a beautiful phrase. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. You see it. Look. The veil is gone. The hardness is gone. The defiance toward God is gone. You see, the spiritual condition of the hearers is extremely important. Moses was veiled because of the bad spiritual condition of Israel. Paul was bold and open because the gospel had transformed his heart. Now, where are you at? Has the gospel transformed your heart? Then engage your life in a ministry that has permanent results. Here's some applications. Verses 12 to 16 point out the change that comes from the Spirit of God in a person's life. You see, when we put our faith in Jesus, changes take place by the Spirit of God in us. Verse 14 tells us when we become a Christian, we no longer have to hide from God. What did Adam and Eve do when they sinned in the garden? They hid. You no longer have to hide. One of the great things about being a Christian, and I hope you've come to this place where you don't have to be worried about who finds out about your sin anymore. You don't have to worry about it. You know why? Because you don't care about what people think. Jesus has saved you. He's made you whole. No more hiding behind rules. Verse 15, you don't have to hide behind the law and your little getting around to be able to justify yourself. You don't have to do that. No more embarrassment of the failure to conform, verse 16. No more shame of secret carrying. Instead, for the believer in Jesus, all there is freedom to love God and serve Him. You see, legalism and attempts at conformity are marks of sickness, of veiled hardness. Freedom, openness, and boldness in the presence of the Spirit are signs of health. I fear that so often Christians are defined by the larger culture, by what we are against. I think we should seek, as best as it lies in us, to be defined by what we are for. In what ways are you bold in your ministry as a Christian? Not just, okay, I'll do it. Nobody else signed up, so I will. No, bold in your ministry as a Christian. In what ways are you timid? What ways are you holding back because of your own timidity about, well, I'm not qualified, or I'm not sure that somebody else couldn't do a better job than me, or, you know, fill in the blank of where your timidity lies. What kinds of things should we expect people to say of us if we walked around with a glory that far exceeded the face of Moses? Because that's what we have. If we walked around in the confidence of that kind of glory, I think people would take notice. They'd go, whoa, what is that person like? What's going on? There's both a message and a ministry for every believer. Sometimes we believe the message without engaging in the bold ministry. And these verses are designed to just challenge us all, believers in Christ. Don't just believe the message. Be bold to engage in it now. Christian service has a tremendous glory, glory greater than that of Moses on Mount Sinai. Since we experience such glory, we ought to be very bold. Let me think about three applications as we come to the end. First, Christian service in the church. If indeed God has changed our lives through the power of the gospel of Christ, we are all to be engaged in this ministry that is called a ministry of the Spirit. Where is it that God might be calling you to serve in the family of God here at East White Oak? Know this, nothing is too small and nothing is too great for you. Neither one. Every one of them, everything, has a glory that surpasses the glory of Moses on Sinai. I'm changing diapers for 14-month-old children. A glory greater than that of Moses. I'm teaching adults in an adult Bible fellowship. A glory greater than the glory of Moses. Wherever it is you go, whatever it is you do, it's a glory greater than that of Moses if your heart has been transformed by the power of the gospel. Second, Christian service in meeting human need. We should look around our world, and where we see human need, we should be very bold to go meet it. I hope some of you heard Mika's story in the 9 o'clock hour. And if you didn't, you need to go meet up with him and have him tell you his story of how he saw children dying of starvation. He was bold enough to take the ministry of the Spirit and say, I, by God's grace, am going to do something to change this picture. Now, our brother Mika is nearly blind. He has one leg. I see a glory in you, brother, greater than the glory of Moses on Mount Sinai. Because he's saying, here am I. Could you possibly send me? Last one. Christian service in the home. Moms and dads, and I want to speak especially of moms here. You might feel like you're doing nothing. You are doing something wonderful and glorious, a ministry greater than that of Moses on Mount Sinai. I remember when I was a kid, one day I saw my mom sit in a rocking chair. She had her head in her hands, and she's praying. And she says, oh God, what am I going to do with these children? Why do I remember that? I was the one who's creating at least part of that anxiety. There were 4 children. I would say I was more than 25%. And you can feel that way once in a while, can't you, Mom? What am I doing? I don't know what I'm doing. Now, you're engaged in a ministry of life, a ministry of the Spirit that has eternal consequences. So serve with joy. Pray with me, will you? Lord, help us who are believers to look at this text and say, God, here am I. Send me. Use me. I want to give my life to you as a thanks offering to you for what you've done. And this word glory, I look forward to the glory that is revealed through my life and my ministry. I want the glory to go to you, God. And I want to experience that freedom and openness and joy that Paul describes here. Forgive me where I've taken my life and wasted it. And from here on, I want it to be all for you. God, help us with this. For those who've never put their faith in Jesus, I pray they would hear this message and see that there is no ministry they can do. There is no permanence. There is nothing they can do to earn their way to you. In fact, they have nothing but death. Help them to say that, see that, and say to you, Lord, I'm tired of living in death. I'm tired of having blind eyes. Open my eyes so I can see you. Help me to trust in Jesus to forgive me of my sin and give me a life that is a life eternal. Lord, thank you today for the examples of people like Mika and Happiness that reveal your glory, a glory greater than that of Moses on Sinai. In Jesus' name, amen.